Mark chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 1 through 20. This has been called the parable of the sower, but I would submit to you that that's not really a good title, because this parable, this teaching, is not really about the sower, is it? It's about the ground upon which the seed falls. And so if I was going to rewrite, not the Bible, but the title, the header, I would say it's the parable of the soils, not the parable of the sower, because it's all about the soils, as we shall see. Take a look with me. We'll just jump into the first three verses. And again, Mark chapter 4, verse 1, he, Jesus, began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in this teaching, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. No doubt the fame and notoriety of Jesus is spreading. It would be common now for large crowds to gather around Jesus to hear him teach, or for him to heal a person of some sickness or malady or disease. And notice in verse 1, it says right off the bat, and again he began to teach. Again, here's Jesus teaching again. My friends, that's what Jesus did. He taught the Word of God. He taught the truth of God. He taught the concepts about the kingdom of God to people. That's what we see Jesus doing in the communities, in the synagogues, on the hillside, all over, teaching and preaching about eternal principles. And I find it rather remarkable that, of all things, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to communicate to people. That's his modus operandi of how he wants his word communicated to the world. And sometimes the term label or label preacher is used in a derogatory sense. But really, if it's used of a person, whether in full-time ministry or not, who's communicating the truth of God's word and the kingdom, then that should be seen as a compliment. I don't know if any of you, you know, in your workplaces, if anyone has just said, oh, you're the preacher around here, just because you love the Lord and you talk about the Word of God, and that's a compliment. That's a compliment. But because of the multitude that's following Jesus, they're interested in him, what he can do for them. Some of them are interested in what he's going to say next, because he said a lot of radical things. But he deploys the boat that he had the disciples ready for him in the previous chapter in Mark 3, verse 9. Isn't Jesus smart? It's like he knows the future or something. He's like, hey, you guys have a boat ready for me because we're going to use that really soon. Yeah, the next chapter. It's like, deploy the boat. And so this is a new thing, preaching from a boat. In first century Israel, 2,000 years ago, where did they do preaching and teaching? In the synagogues, or on the Temple Mount, or on the porches of the temple. I mean, preaching from a boat? I mean, this is just a new concept. And so here's the multitude. They're on the shore. They're facing Jesus, and he's in the boat, and he's able to use the natural tendencies and the characteristics of water to carry sound. Now, isn't that remarkable? You think that God knew that? Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. In verse 2, it says that he taught them in parables. He taught them in parables. Now, a parable is a method or way of teaching that brings about understanding to those who are listening. The word parable comes from the Greek word, which means to cast alongside of or to compare. And so here's a story cast alongside of a truth to help bring more clarity to the truth. It's the same word where we get our word parabola from. Parabola on a graph. A parabola is a curve that rotates around either the X or Y axis. And the whole point is that you're going from the known quadrant to the unknown quadrant. A parable is really more than an analogy where there's a likeness or a similitude. A parable is much more than that. It's like an analogy, which I'm giving an analogy about parables. Parable is an analogy in story form. It's been said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There are many parables in Mark and the Gospels for that matter, but we need to be careful because with a parable, as with an analogy, my friends, there's not always a one-to-one correlation with everything in the story to the truth that you're trying to communicate. Does that make sense? So in other words, when there's a story about something, a farmer or a man or some kind of scenario, it's meant to communicate one clear truth, one clear point, and not everything in the story has a one-to-one relationship with reality. Now, many times the parables have more than one truth, and you can see different things as we will today, but Jesus explains the parable. Okay, so we have permission to receive it in that way. And so a parable is not representing an intricate system of theology. Trying to assign meaning to each and every detail can get us into trouble pretty quickly. And so it's a teaching tool that Jesus used with absolute exquisite expertise. And so he's got a particular purpose in mind. Take a look, starting in verse 3, he says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground where it didn't have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and it was because it had no root in it, and it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold, or 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, when we jump into this parable, the first thing that we should notice is the first word that Jesus said in verse 3. Did you catch it? What does he say? Listen. Let's say that together. Listen. This is important. And then at the end of his parabolic teaching, he's going to say in verse 9, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And so if you've got ears on the side of your head this morning, you should be listening. Jesus says, listen up. This is important. We shouldn't just listen with the ears on our head. We should also listen with the ears in our heart. And Jesus says, behold, check this out. A sower went out to sow his seed. And in that day, this would be something that they could absolutely connect with and identify with. Oh, a sower sowing a seed. He's got a satchel, he's got a seed, he's casting out the seed as they would do, and then oftentimes they'd come back with some type of plow or rake, and they would rake the seed into the dirt or into the soil. And so Jesus is speaking this, and the people, the listeners, could picture this very, very clearly in their minds of this concept of a sower sowing seed. And we saw, as we read through, there were four different types of soils that the seed fell on. And this is going to be very important if you're taking notes. Four different types of soil. Some seed fell by the wayside or on a pathway. Some fell on rocks or rocky soil. Some fell among thorns. And then lastly, number four, some fell on good ground that actually produced a crop. The seed that fell on the wayside or the path was trampled, and the birds came and ate it up. The wayside is where people walked. Nothing could grow there. The seed that fell upon the rocks sprang up and then quickly withered because of the lack of moisture. On the rocks, the soil was thin, there was heat, and there was little moisture for sustained growth. And the seed that fell among thorns sprang up, and then it was choked out by the thorns. This is fertile ground, but there are thorns that are there as well, and they choke the good seed out. And then the seed that fell on the good crop, or the good ground, grew to yield a wonderful crop. And this ground was weed-free and very fertile. And of the seed that fell on good ground, it produced to varying degrees. It all produced, but to varying degrees, 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. And then Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He says, pay attention. He says, listen at the beginning and at the end. And there's just a couple of lessons to be found in this short admonition in verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I'll list three. Number one is that having ears to hear represents opportunity. Even this morning, we have the opportunity to hear spiritual truth. Are we going to allow in spiritual truth and the things that God wants to teach to us? And he's saying, if you have physical ears, listen to this truth, but let it sink in. And then number two, Jesus says, let him hear. We should be good listeners and give attention to the teaching of God's word. We should be people who read God's word and study God's word. Studying God's word is not just for people in ministry or pastors. You know, Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman who's not ashamed. And then number three, when Jesus says, let him hear, we understand that more than hearing is applied. There is a heeding that needs to follow the hearing. There's the hearing, and then there's the heeding. James 1:22 says that we are to be doers of the word of God and not hearers only. We must be obeying and applying God's word to our life. And this same admonition is given by Jesus to the seven churches in Revelation. These are seven churches that you could look on a map and you could see their locations today. It's in a circuit. They're in modern-day Turkey, of all places. But the valediction or the closing comment at the end of each of the letter, Jesus says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And let me tell you, my friends, what Jesus had to say to these churches was very, very important, and it has significance even to this day for us. Then John, the writer of Revelation, or the one who was penning Revelation, he, in chapter 13, speaking of the seriousness of the issue of not having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, says this. He says, you know, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. I mean, of all places where he would put that, it has to do with make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we can't miss the fact that Jesus is telling us at the beginning and at the end of this parable, listen up. You know, in German, pass auf, or in Spanish, presta atención. Okay? There's our language lesson for the day. So verse 10. So he speaks this parable to them, but when he was alone, those around Jesus with the 12 asked him about the parable. So there's the 12, and then there's also other people around Jesus. And Jesus said to them, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. And so here the disciples are asking Jesus, what does this parable mean? You've given us a great story. What's the application? And Jesus first gives them the principle behind parables. It's the parable principle. And the way Jesus used parables, and the meaning was often not known unless there was a key given. There was a key to the puzzle. And so in the sense, we can see a parable as a riddle or as a puzzle, and particularly with this one. In fact, Jesus said in verse 11, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And we notice here that it was when Jesus and the disciples in this group were away from the masses that Jesus shared the information, and the disciples said, hey, what is the meaning of this? What does this parable mean? And he's about to tell them. He's about to tell them in this smaller group setting. And so a couple things, there's a sense of privilege. There's a sense of privilege here. Those who followed Jesus and received Jesus and were interested in Jesus, they had the privilege of illumination. They would know more about the Word of God and the kingdom of God than the people who didn't follow Jesus and didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And the term mystery in verse 11 is something that can't be known unless it's revealed. It's a mystery. Unless it's revealed by Jesus, we're not going to figure it out. But this is what Jesus is doing to those who followed him. He's revealing these mysteries. And so we would want to follow Jesus and listen to Jesus. But then another sense, there's a sense of judgment. Those who are not responding to the message of Jesus would not understand the parable that he taught, and they would know much less about the Word of God and the kingdom of God. And the truth would be hidden from their eyes because they had no desire to know. And then there's a sense of invitation. Even the disciples wanted to know the key to understand more. They wanted to know. And in that sense, Jesus used parables like a door. Just imagine a door. Those standing at the door hearing Jesus could lean in and hear more if they had ears to hear. And the parable could be seen as a hook or a lure, because if the person was interested just a little, then they could hear more if they were interested. But if they were standing at the door and they said, I don't want to hear any more from this man, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, then the door would not be forced upon them, or the truth wouldn't be forced upon them, and they were free to leave. And so these parables are like a door. If you hear the parable, you could lean in and get the information and get the mystery revealed, or you could walk away. You could walk away. So in verse 12, Jesus said, "Seeing that they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven." The point of parables is to reveal mysteries. Don't think that he's trying to hide truth. He's trying to reveal truth to people. He wants them to see and believe on Jesus so that they can be forgiven. And he quotes Isaiah 6:9 that shows us why he chose to use parables in this way. And please walk away with this. The interested could learn more, and the disinterested could simply walk away. Now, Jesus quoted more of the passage from Isaiah than Mark records. Matthew records that he quoted verse 10 as well. So here's a quote from Isaiah 6, 9, and 10. And the verse 10 speaks of God desiring that people hear with their ears and see with their eyes and understand with their heart. Why? So that they can be healed and forgiven. So God has his arms open wide, but he's not going to force a person to know him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "He who comes to God must first believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." In Proverbs 25:2, it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings to search out a matter." I love the feeling that I get when I'm interested in some kind of scriptural question and I go on a treasure hunt and a search and I use Bible software or search engines or, you know, commentaries, and I'm searching and searching, and then you find the answer and you see the connection and you learn some nugget or truth about the Lord. That is so great, you guys. That is so great. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. James 4:8, "Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you." It's a promise. 2 Timothy 2:15, we're commanded to study the Bible, study God's word. And I've heard people say, "Well, I don't study the Bible because it's so hard to understand. It's so complicated. I mean, all those Old Testament books and just the New Testament and it's hard to understand." No, no, it's not hard to understand. It's really the heart that is hard. And the heart doesn't want to understand. Okay, that's the issue, is the hardness of the heart. And the reason why I know this is because people will study and learn about all sorts of complicated topics that they're interested in, okay? So it might be sports, hobbies, nutrition, health, cars, even aspects of your job or your employment. It might be really hard and really complicated, and you dive right in there, and you can figure it out. The problem is, when we look into God's word, it looks into us. When we look into God's word, it's looking into us. James says that the Bible's like a mirror. And when we read God's word, it shows us who we truly are, and we don't like that. We don't like that. It reveals the things of our flesh that God wants out. But then, the Bible, God's word, also reveals the good things of the characteristics of Jesus that God wants in. It's both. Our flesh doesn't want the flesh to go, but it should go. The flesh should go. Think about it like this. What eternal benefits has your flesh brought to you or secured for you? When you said, "I'm just going to do it because it feels good," really, what eternal benefit have you reaped from that? Okay, maybe you've got scars to show us. But in contrast, don't you think it's better to be more like Jesus? What characteristic of Jesus would be bad if it were, you know, employed and deployed in our life? We need more Christ-like people in the world. Isn't that true? I say yes and amen to that. So learning about the Bible is not hard. God's word is like an ore-rich mine. And all you have to do is just start digging somewhere. Just start digging. Just put your shovel in. I mean, you don't even have to scratch the surface, and you're into God's truth, his eternal truth. Well, speaking of a mine, Proverbs 19:10 says that God's word is more desirable than fine gold. It's more desirable than fine gold. Psalm 12:6, God's word is compared to silver that's been purified in the furnace 7 times. 7 meaning complete. It's completely purified silver, and God's word is like that. It's like that for our souls. Well, back to our parable that's already in progress. Jesus is about to give the disciples the key, which will unlock the meaning. Now, if you're a student of the scriptures, you're probably familiar with this parable. Okay, you've probably heard the explanation of the parable. But just for fun, I want you to think about what this parable would have sounded like. How would this parable have landed on the ears of these first century people in Israel? Okay? Listen to the humorous way David Guzik puts this. He said, I mean, this is without the explanation. This is just the parable, okay, without the key. David Guzik puts it like this. The farmer thought, well, Jesus is telling me that I have to be more careful in the way I cast my seed. I guess I've wasted a lot over the years. The politician thought, well, he's telling me that I need to begin a farm education program to help farmers more efficiently cast their seed, and this will be a big boost to my reelection campaign. The newspaper reporter, he thought, well, Jesus is telling me that there is a big story here about the bird problem and how it's affecting the farming community. This is a great idea for a series in the newspaper that I write for. And then the salesman thought, well, he's encouraging me in my fertilizer sales. Why, I could help that farmer more than he knows if he only used my product. The point here is that if the key is missing, the meaning of the parable is missing as well. What's beautiful about this and a number of other parables is that Jesus doesn't leave the interpretation up to us. He gives us the interpretation. He tells us what these things mean. Take a look at verse 13. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And so he considered this parable as essential to understanding some of his other parables. And verse 14, the sower sows the word. Stop right there. The sower sows the word. Jesus likened the seed to the word of God that would be both spoken and written. You think about the genius of this parable. Jesus is so smart, likening the word of God to a seed, because a seed is a miraculous thing. One seed can feed millions and millions of people. Did you know that? One seed. You know, it's been said that you can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. And God put all those apples inside of a tiny little seed. It's miraculous. One seed can feed millions of people, but God's word can feed billions of souls. Isn't that true? And so the seed, my friends, the seed is the word of God. So when you go back to the parable and you've got the sower sowing the seed, you have somebody walking along casting and scattering the word of God, that it might fall, germinate, and grow and produce fruit or a crop, okay? Verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Gets intriguing here. The sower, the one casting the seed, which is the word of God, can be likened to Jesus, the disciples, by extension, us. The ground is the soil. It's likened unto the heart of a person. And so if you're taking notes in this parable, there are how many different soil types? Four. And it's referring to how many different heart types? Four, regarding how the heart receives the word. Each heart condition will receive the word in a different way. And the first soil or heart condition, a bird swoops down and takes the seed. And Jesus says that bird that comes down and takes the seed is the devil. He's the devil. Generally speaking, and you got to look at the context, birds are not looked upon favorably in the Bible. Generally speaking, look at the context, okay? And so the devil comes and he takes the seed that was sown in the person's heart, the word of God, and he plucks it. He rips that person off. He takes away their understanding. Luke 8:12, in a parallel passage, says that the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This is disastrous for their future. And it's instructive that the enemy, the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, as we see in John chapter 10:10. But Jesus has come that we might have life and life more abundantly. That's his modus operandi. That's his mission, right? So the devil knows that once a person believes in the gospel of Jesus and that person is in Jesus' hand and in his Father's hand, and he says, I and my Father are one, the devil cannot take that person. That person is now off limits. The devil can harass, but he can't take that person from from Jesus' hands. When we're in Christ, that is a safe place to be. But he comes and he takes that initial word of God away, lest they would believe and become saved and be forgiven. The word of God has to be understood, it has to be believed on and trusted in. And I want you to notice the word immediately. As soon as the word of God is sown, immediately the devil comes trying to pluck that seed out of that person's life. No sooner is the word of God preached and cast upon the heart, Satan is right there attempting to pick it up lest it take root. There's a principle here that the hard heart has a difficult time receiving the word of God. Remember, this is by the wayside where the seed was cast. This is on a trail. It's really hard. Things don't grow there. Hosea 10:12, God states that it's time to sow in righteousness and reap mercy and seek the Lord. But then in that passage, he also commands that this is a time and there's a necessity for the breaking up of the fallow ground in the heart. Why? Because the heart is hard. Before it receives the word, it has to be broken up. Perhaps the Lord would have us pray for the people that we're witnessing to and sharing the word of God with, that God would break up the hardness in their heart so that God's seed, God's word can go in and germinate and bear fruit in their lives. Perhaps the Lord is using circumstances in your life to break up hardness in your heart. Well, there's also an understanding here as to what Satan does to thwart the reception of God's word. You know, because of the Bible, we're not ignorant of the enemy's devices. We have the Bible. We have God's word. And there's a couple things here that we see regarding Satan and what he does and how he rolls. Number one, he's punctual. He's punctual. When the word of God is sown, he comes and immediately snatches it out. He wants to take away the word that's sown in verse 15. So number one, he's punctual. Number two, he's powerful. He's powerful in that he can take it away. He can take it away. And number three, he's practical. This is really scary. He's got a plan. He's got a plan. The seed of God's word is taken away lest they believe and are saved. So he wants to do everything he can to prevent God's word from taking root in the heart. He knows the power of God's word. He knows his future defeat. And so the only thing he can do is try and prevent the word from even taking root. Oftentimes he does this by disruption and distraction. You know how easy it is for us to let our minds drift when the word of God is being taught. And we can be distracted by many things. You know, when you set yourself to have a devotion time with Jesus, to study the word, and maybe you're traveling along with the rest of the church reading through the New Testament in a year. I hope you are. It's so fruitful. But you say, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to set aside this time. And we can have those study times and reading times disrupted. As soon as you sit down and open up your Bible, you can be distracted by the ping of an email or text message, by the ring of a phone or the ding of a doorbell or all sorts of different distractions. Sometimes it's the ding in our head, you know, and we're dinging and we think, oh, I gotta do this, and I gotta check this in the garage or something. Like, wait, what am I doing? What did I even come out here for? These tactics of the devil should concern us and cause us to pray that our hearts remain soft and tender towards the Lord and his word. And it speaks to us of an exhortation to pray for people that we're witnessing to, that God would till and break up the hardness, that the seed of his word might penetrate and yield salvation. You know, I wonder how our witnessing would be more effective if we honed in on this concept and we prayed that God would soften the heart of the person that we're ministering to, and that God would break up the fallow ground and bind the work of the evil one that wants to come and take away the seeds that are sown. I wonder. But praise God, we can even learn from the enemy, learn the enemy's devices from the word of God right here in the scriptures. Take a look here in verses 16 and 17. Likewise, these are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Here's the second heart condition. In Luke 8:6, we read that the seed lacked necessary moisture. It was received, but it never germinated. The word was heard, but it never took root, as we read in verse 6. And so here we have a person that might have mentally assented to the truth of God's word or the gospel, accepting the facts, but never trusting that it was for them personally. And I think it's really sad that people will have head knowledge of the truth, but then they'll fail to trust it in their heart and believe that it's actually for them. Charles Spurgeon detailed what this lack of moisture and lack of root would look like. He said, "This is like doctrine without feeling, experience without humiliation, practice without heart love, faith without repentance, confidence without reservation, action without spirituality, and zeal without communion." And then another concept that we see here is that there's no connection with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to listen to what Jesus had to say about water and believing in him. In John 7, verses 38 and 39, he says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." And to this point, Spurgeon says, we need the Holy Spirit. And if the Lord does not water us daily from the living springs on the hilltops of glory, we shall certainly die. So take heed, brothers and sisters, that you do not lack the moisture of the Holy Spirit's gracious influence. I like that. So because there's no root, there's no grounding, and instead of a solid foundation, the person facing persecution or trial stumbles and only endures for a time. It's interesting that the stony ground hearer isn't attacked directly by Satan, right? They're attacked by tribulation and persecution and circumstances. And Jesus knew that many have an immediate and favorable reaction to the word of God, but they give it up quickly when it becomes difficult to follow after Jesus. That's why, my friends, it's so important to get a new believer into a discipleship class where they can just learn the basics of Christianity and to know that there is a battle. There is a war that is going to be fought. Verses 18 and 19. "Now these are the ones among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is the third heart condition. It's one that initially receives the word, grows for a while, but then the cares and riches and pleasures of life choke out any life of that which is growing." I read that a gardener must not only love flowers and fruit, but hate weeds. That's true. A gardener must not only love flowers and fruit, but hate weeds. You see, a person can't have two masters. A person can't be devoted to material things and Jesus. I'm devoting my life to the things of the world and Christ. I don't think so. You can't love the world and Jesus. 1 John 2:15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have the love of the world and the love of God in your heart at the same time. The truth is that in Christ we've been redeemed from the world that's passing away. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We live in the world, but we're not living for the world. Everything that we see, it's temporal. The things that we don't see, the things that are going on in our heart and soul, our relationships, that's eternal. Okay, all this stuff is going to pass away. It's going to burn with the fervent heat one day. And many things are, you know, basically burning up right now. You know, just going from a state of heat to cold, from order to disorder. And we see that process. It's going away. It's going away. Jesus is saying, take a lesson here. And the heart that's represented here lacks spiritual maturity and solid growth. It doesn't grow. If you don't feed on the word of God, you're going to starve your soul. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listen to what Jeremiah said. He said in Jeremiah 15, 16, "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God of heaven's armies." Is the word of God your joy and your delight? Good question. We've got the thorny soil heart here, and it seems almost too fertile because it lets everything grow. The seed, the thorns, the weeds. You and I must guard the garden of our soul and be very discriminating as to what we allow to grow there. In our ever-advancing and evolving culture, we see more and more non-discrimination laws and policies and regulations where everything and anything is accepted as being permissible. Have you seen some of these? The paragraph is getting longer and longer and longer. Okay, we do not discriminate against, blah, 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 it just keeps on going and going and going. And now, some of the ideas in these policies are good, as we are not to show partiality, but however, we must be very discriminating Christians. We need to be discriminating Christians. And here's something that I was thinking about, that we should adopt a full-on discrimination policy. You know, the world has its non-discrimination policies, but we need a full-on discrimination policy regarding what we allow into our lives, into our marriages, and into our families for the glory of God. Because there's many things in our world and in our country that are lawful, but not everything is beneficial to our walk with the Lord and our witness for Him. So my friends, be very, very discriminating when it comes to the things that you're allowing into your life, in your marriage, and your families. In verse 19, I would like to point out that Jesus identifies two areas, two key areas that cause unfruitfulness in our life. Two areas. Number one, the deceitfulness of riches. The desire to be rich is deceitful. And when Jesus talked about money, which he talked about money a lot, actually, he didn't say that money is the root of all evil, because money's a tool. It's a placeholder for value by which we engage with the world in goods and services. But Jesus did say that the love of money is the root of all evil. And there's a lot that could be said on this topic, but how we handle money, how we view money, reflects how powerfully God's kingdom principles are at work in our hearts and lives. And so depending on how we use money, we can end up with temporal benefits like wood, hay, or stubble. Or we can end up with eternal benefits such as silver, gold, and precious stones. It'd be like going to a foreign country and you have to convert your money into the currency that the foreign country is using, and you got to do it in advance. Well, you can do that with heaven, with your riches. We can use them for God's glory and for eternity, and it's as if we're sending it ahead. We're converting currency, you know, dollars and cents that's depreciating in value into something that's eternal. So he said the deceitfulness of riches, which is so deceitful. And I tell you what, you look around everywhere and it's all about wealth and having this thing or that thing or this you know, status level or social level. It costs money. It costs money. You know, you look at some all these influencers on social media, it costs a lot of money to do what they do and post what they post and all the graphics and all that kind of stuff. Okay? It's money. And how we handle money reveals what kind of kingdom principles are at work in our heart and our lives. So that's one. Number two is he says, and the other things. And the other things. These are other than eternal things. We must be careful as to what we set our hearts on. Are you setting your heart on stuff that's eternal or stuff that's temporal? And my friends, we have to be so careful what we set our hearts on. Because once we allow our heart to get set on something, I guarantee this to you, the heart will always make a convert out of the mind. The heart will always make a convert out of the mind, which once converted directs our actions in the fulfillment of those other things. Be careful what you set your heart upon. So that's the third soil. Now the fourth soil, the fourth condition of the heart is found in verse 20. But, did you notice that? The word but, he's contrasting the fourth soil or heart condition with the other three. There's a line there. But, verse 20, these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. So the farmer in life desires a good crop, as does the one casting the seed of God's word. I desire a good crop. I desire for God's word to infiltrate all of our lives and bear fruit for his glory. Just like a farmer, when he plants seed, he wants a crop. It's not like he's planting seed and he's tilling and he's doing all the watering and all that farmer stuff and he's like, I don't care. Doesn't really matter. I just like riding a tractor. That's not the case. When a farmer plants seed, he wants a crop. And this seed here, in verse 20, it lands on good ground. It lands upon the receptive heart. But notice that the word is not only heard, but it's accepted and it's received. Listen to what Dr. Luke records in Luke 8:15. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. They hear it, they accept it, they keep it, and they bear fruit with patience. Now the word keep is an important word there. It means to hold fast and keep secure. Actually, the word keep is also used in a nautical sense. It's a nautical term, which means keeping the ship on course by keeping constant pressure on the steering wheel or on the rudder. Keeping it on course. Okay? So once we understand and receive the instructions from Jesus, or the map, if you will, we would apply that knowledge to keep the ship moving towards the goal and destination. Once we get the map from Jesus, once we get the directions from Jesus, we need to keep his word and seek to stay on course and know how to possess our vessels. And the effect here is that there's fruit for the glory of God. Like a seed when planted in good soil, the word of God, when heard and obeyed and applied, will yield a wonderful and glorious crop. And this crop, or this fruit, is born with patience, as we saw in Luke 8:15. It doesn't happen instantaneously, like a farmer planting a crop. Sometimes it's months before he bears the fruit from that ground. Sometimes a farmer will do particular things to the ground for a crop that he's anticipating years in advance. He's got the long game and the long view in mind. And so fruit doesn't come right away, but it will come. And that means that you and I must be steadfast and enduring and patient and persevere in difficulty and temptation and times of trial. And do the things because we know that they're right regardless of how we feel. I tell you what, you're heading for disaster if you run your Christian life by your feelings. Because our feelings are all over the map, right? It's just a scribble page, a mess. But we operate on faith and the word of God that's stable, it's secure, and God's word will never change. Aren't you glad that there's something in this world that never changes? You know, everything is just shifting, and you know, you find a wonderful meal, a wonderful dish at a particular restaurant that you like, and then you're like, oh, and you bring in your friends to it, and then one day you go to that restaurant and that dish is no longer on the menu. And you ask the waiter, oh, sorry, we won't do specific requests like that. Or you keep on going back and worse, and you find over the years that the food volume is diminishing. Wait a minute, I normally got 3 fish tacos, and I get 2 now. I get 2 now? What, I got to pay for a salad? A salad came with that last year. It just changes. Good stuff changes. But you know what? God's word will never change. And the character of God will never change. That's what we need to be focusing on. When we hear and heed the truth of God's word, there will be a great blessing in our life and fruit for the glory of God. The seed from the good soil, please note this, it produced good fruit to varying degrees. Did you notice that? Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, I don't know why we are told that there are varying outcomes, because we don't know why there are varying outcomes. But the real question is, why should we settle for any less fruit than God desires? We don't know why there are different outcomes, but why should you and I want less fruit than what God wants for us, right? Why should we allow things into our lives that hinder the fruitfulness that God wants us to have? Again, I don't know why there are different levels of fruitfulness in this parable, but I do know that there are things we accept or allow into our lives that hinder fruit production. There are things that hinder fruit production. It would benefit us all to ask the Spirit of God to identify areas in our life which are not bearing the fruit that God desires. You know, I love the boldness of King David. I love the trust that he had in the Holy Spirit. And he said this in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Search me and know me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." Why? So he would be condemned and crushed? I need to feel horrible. God, find all this stuff. No, so that he could repent and move forward and please the Lord with his life. So this parable shows that when the word is received as it should be, something happens. Something happens. There's an expectation. Fruit is produced. And listen, if nothing happens, then the word isn't being received as it should. Jesus expects a return. He expects something to happen. What's fascinating is the economy of God. He chose to communicate to man through the written and spoken word. He chose and ordained that we should understand those truths with our mind. And then he chose that we would need to make a conscious choice to trust in those truths under the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. The Word of God, this book, this collection of books, the 66 books, and you know, I don't know if you've heard this, but there are people that have been saying for some time that books are going away. The books are outdated. No, everything's going digital. Now, I see a lot of archives going digital, but I don't think books are going to be done away entirely. But check this out. I disagree with that notion for a number of reasons, because don't you just love the feel of a book? The smell of a book? You can put it down by your nightstand. You can pick it up. You don't have to charge it at night. You can always pick up a book, right? But the greatest reason that I believe that books will always be around is because God's word will never pass away. It happens to be a book. Technology, Kindle Fires, Nooks, iPads will pass away, but God's word will stand forever. It's kind of like the modern interpretation of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. In heaven, there's a number of books. You've got the Bible, 66 books. You have the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a scroll that Jesus opens up in the last days. He's worthy to break the seal and open up the scroll and look at and redeem the contents within it. In Revelation 20, there are books opened where the deeds of men are written. And then Malachi chapter 3 speaks of a scroll of remembrance, a scroll of remembrance. So it's quite possible, my friends, that books will have an even greater role in our lives in heaven than they do even here on earth. But for now, our calling, God's command, is that we, like the Bereans of Acts 17:11, receive the word with all readiness of heart and search the scriptures daily. That's what God wants for us. This is definitely something that we can learn from in this parable regarding these four soils or heart conditions. Because each one represents a different heart condition. You know what, wouldn't you say that there are times when your heart is hard? You know, like your heart is like the soil by the wayside. You know, our heart has gone astray, gone to the wayside sometimes. There are seasons when our faith seems parched and we lack the moisture of the Spirit of God. And there are situations when the cares of this world choke the living daylights out of us and we find ourselves withering on the vine. May God help us to tend our spiritual gardens and keep the soil of our heart ready to hear and keep and obey the truth of God's word. This parable should promote action. It should promote action so that we can receive the word of God and bear fruit for his glory. Listen, when the word of God is taught, shared, or communicated in some way, Jesus expects a result. He expects a result. And lastly, look at verse 8. It says this, "But the other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop." And what did it do? It sprang up, it increased, and produced. I love that. Jesus expects a crop. You can ask, does the word of God bear fruit in your life? If God's word is being preached, and you would say, yeah, my heart is good soil, I receive the word of God, then are there good things springing up in your life? Do you get excited about the word of God? Is there something in your soul that springs up? Oh, cool. I get to hear the word of God. I get to study the word of God. Do you actively look for opportunities to hear the word of God? Do you spring up and say, yeah, I want to hear the word of God? It also says that there should be an increase. There should be an increase. Is the word of God and the priorities of God's word increasing in your life? And then there would be produce. There'd be something noticeable. Is God's word impacting your life? Is it a 30-fold impact? Is it a 60-fold impact? Is it a 100-fold impact? I want to leave you with two questions. Number one, ask yourself the question, how do I receive and respond to the word of God? How do I receive and respond to the word of God? Yet receiving God's word and applying it to our lives is not the only principle here, because we've been commissioned by God to be communicators of his word, to be ambassadors. We've been commanded by Jesus to teach all of the things that he's taught and instructed to communicate kingdom principles to the world. So we're commanded to be that sower, sowing the seed of God's word. And you know what? We'll be held accountable for the obedience of seed casting, not the results. Seed casting is what we'll be held accountable for. And so finally, this question, ask yourself, what am I doing to sow the seed of God's word? So number one, how am I receiving and heeding God's word? Number two, what am I doing to sow the seed of God's word? And so thus we see the parable of the sower, which could properly be called the parable of the soils. Lots of things for us to consider for sure. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this parable that was given by Jesus, and we're thankful that he explained it to us because we needed that explanation. And Lord, I just pray that there would be an evaluation as to what kind of soil our heart is in, what kind of condition our heart is in. Lord, we all want to say that we're that fourth soil, we're the good soil, but the truth is we struggle sometimes, and sometimes, Lord, our hearts are rocky and there's no depth, and sometimes our hearts are on the wayside, on the paths of the world, and the word can't penetrate because it's hard, and other times we allow the cares of the world to choke out the truth of your word. And so, Lord, help us to remain in that good soil place where we're receiving and heeding your word, and that we would bear a crop for you, whether that's 30, 60, 100. Lord, we don't want to settle for any less fruit than you desire, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.